Father, thank you for being who you are and loving us in spite of who we are. Father, there is none of us here today who is free from sin. Father, bring that sin to our forefront. If we don't realize it, or if we don't know about it, or if we don't think it's sin, bring it to our forefront, Father. Put it before our eyes that we may confess it to you and ask your forgiveness. And in so doing, Lord, be cleansed. Be cleansed, Father, of all unrighteousness, so that we can approach your throne corporately, Lord, and pray. Father, today's message will be more or less on government. Father, as we as Christians look, as born-again believers, look at where this country is, where it was 30 years ago, where we're afraid it will be 30 years from now, we pray, Lord, that you would instill in us the wherewithal, the need, the strength to follow your word in all that we do, to stand strong in a country that, well, Lord, that is going to be probably more and more difficult to stand strong in the future. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the direction that's needed to cast our votes in the direction that you would have them go. And Father, we know that in the end, whoever winds up in office in any place in this country is but by your hand. And if we as believers will honor you, we will pray for that individual and follow his leading, Lord. And now, Father, we do pray for our men and women overseas, Lord, in the military. As things heat up in the Middle East, as things look like they're possibly heating up in Iran, we pray, Father, that you would give our military personnel strength and perseverance, and that you would give them an ample amount of protection, Lord. Father, as things do heat up, Father, even use these things. Even use these situations, Lord, to draw people to yourself. Father, for Marge Mumford, Lord, who is whose grandmother has an infection, Lord, we do pray that the treatment would be successful, even though the prognosis isn't good. But we do pray, Lord, that that your hand would be in it. And that when all is said and done, Father, people would be able to see that you had control of even this situation, Lord. So do, Father, please restore her to health. And now, Lord, for everyone in this congregation, Lord, I want to thank you myself for bringing me home. Knowing, Lord, that this isn't my real home, as well as it's not any of our real homes. Because we know that our real home, Lord, is in heaven with you. So we pray, Father, and thank you for placing us where you've placed us. Help us to be good testimonies to you. And just help us to follow your leading in our lives, regardless of where it takes us. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Open our eyes, Lord, as our pastor comes and brings a message to us, Lord, that might be difficult. But we know, Lord, it's in your word, so we pray, Father, that we would be attentive to it. Father, as we leave this building today, let us grow closer to you with every step. Father, we love you, we praise you. These things we'll ask in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. We appreciate that. It's good. good to have Ron back. What Ron doesn't know is that there's also a pastor due list too, so we got waiting for him. So Ron's quite good at electrical stuff, so I think we got a few things around here we might need to have fixed, so I'll tell him that later. We'll let him go through your list first. At this time, we can go ahead and dismiss the children up through age 5 to nursery. The rest of you, you're with me. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And let's bow for prayer as we get ready to look at God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you that you have allowed us to have your Word. Help us to read it, study it, apply it to our lives. Lord, we are in a difficult season, politically, economically, militarily, etc., here in this country. We pray that you would guide our leaders. We pray that you would help us as Christian citizens to respond to our government, which has been placed over us by you in a biblical way. Help us to learn how to do that. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, we are very close to yet another political election. Some of you may have watched the Republican convention, or at least different parts of it. As you also know, this election is going to be on a national scale, and we will see the election of a president. We may have the re-election of our current president, or we may have a new president. We're not sure yet. Now, we have some choices, and I have to be honest and try not to be too critical here, but to think that, you know, this is the best we could come up with is a little bit disconcerting. We have one person who's a Mormon, who seems like a reasonable guy, but you have to remember that as a Mormon, he represents a satanic cult, and he is running against an incumbent who is most likely, and not everybody would see it this way, but most likely not an American citizen, is definitely not a Christian, even though he claims that he is, and most likely is a Muslim. And so there's a lot of information about that. And so we look at these guys and we say, well, geez, you know, what choices do we really have here? And the question comes up, does it really matter which one of these men actually wins? And sometimes you kind of wonder about that. I suppose that on some level it does matter who wins, but what matters more is that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives power to whomever he wills. And we see that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, we see that all of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he, God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, God is in control, regardless of who is elected. Of course, we have the responsibility to look at the options and to pick the option which we think would be best for our nation and would best represent something close to biblical values. At the end of the day, what matters more than who wins the election is who controls the affairs of men and who is sovereign over the world. And we know who that is. We can trust our God that he is in charge and he is working out all things for our good and for his glory. It ultimately doesn't matter who wins the election. It does matter ultimately that we trust and follow our God regardless of what happens or regardless of who wins. As you know, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. It's taken a while. In Romans chapter 12, we learned that God expects certain behaviors and certain attitudes from we who are Christians in light of who he is and all that he has done for us. These attitudes, these behaviors are to be expected to be manifested towards other people. Now, as we move out of chapter 12 and start getting into chapter 13, we see that God has outlined for us some responses that we are to give to our government and our government officials, no matter how biblical or unbiblical or how frustrating these officials may be from time to time. Now, I worked a long time ago. I don't know if I've ever told you this story. Maybe I did. At an inpatient substance abuse treatment center. I had a job there for a while, many years ago. This was out in Portland, Oregon. Now, we had a client who had a rather negative view of life, and I may have shared this with you. He was a little bit on the slow side, and what he liked to do is he would come up to the desk where the staff were at, and he would make three statements. Number one, he would say, "Well, what are you going to do?" And the second thing he would say is, "Well, you just can't win, can you?" And the third thing he would say, "All they want is your money." You know, I thought those were very three appropriate statements that apply to the whole issue of government sometimes, because you look at government and say, "Well, what are you going to do? You just can't win, can you? And all they want is your money." So many people, including Christians, have these kinds of feelings towards our government. They may very well be right. Who knows? But even if those kinds of feelings are correct, we should not despair. God is in control no matter what, and our responses to the institution of government are to be the same no matter who is elected. So this morning, as I said, we will look at three biblical responses to government found in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. The first response we find in verses 1 to 2, and that is that we are to accept our government as God ordained. I know sometimes we look at that and say, how can that be from God? I mean, come on. But it is God ordained. As we know, God has ordained three particular institutions. There's the institution of the family in marriage. We find that in Genesis chapter 2. There's the institution of the church. We find that in Acts chapter 2. And we find the institution of government here in Romans chapter 13. Paul, in this book of Romans, was mostly writing to a group of people that we would call Hebrew Christians. In Acts chapter 18, we see a reference to a couple people called Priscilla and Aquila. And they had recently come to Corinth from Rome, having been ordered out of Rome, as were all the other Jews. And the person that ordered them out was the Emperor Claudius. The Jews had apparently been involved in, from time to time over the years, various rebellions and various uprisings. And the emperor simply wanted all the troublemakers out of town, so what he did was he ordered all the Jews out of Rome. Christians were widely considered to be a sect or part of Judaism and could potentially have been implicated as well. And so Paul is simply telling these Hebrew Christians, look, you are to submit to the Roman authority. And that rebellion against Rome was actually rebellion against God. And you have to remember who was running Rome at that time. Most likely the Emperor Nero. Now there is an exception to this. And this exception to this is where a believer is forced to make a choice between obeying the government or obeying God. Now, some cases the government may tell us that we have to do certain things which are not scriptural, and we have to make a choice to obey God rather than to obey men. So let me just read to you verses 1 to 2 of Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You recognize as you look at the Bible that there's the whole issue of authority, which seems to be very important. There is what's called a hierarchy of authority. If, for example, in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, you see that wives are to voluntarily submit to their husbands. The church is to voluntarily submit to Christ. Children are to voluntarily submit to their parents because there is a hierarchy of authority. Somebody has to be in charge. It's that way in every social institution, whether it's in business or whether it's in church or whether it's in schools or whether it's in government. You find that God has established the fact that somebody has to be in charge, and there's kind of like a hierarchy, a setup. Here in Romans chapter 13, what we have is that Christians are expected to be in submission to their government. Now, as you know, this can be very frustrating, particularly as we see a government whose behavior and policies are anti-God and are actually, at least in my judgment, are detrimental to the lives of not only Christians, but other Americans as well. We look at some of the things that are being done, and we say, well, the economy is not getting any better. The military is overextended. Babies still are being aborted. The family is still under attack. And, you know, anti-biblical liaisons are being promoted within the government. I'm talking there about the homosexual and lesbians relationships now being considered as something that's good and being honored with the status of marriage. And you think to yourself, well, this administration, it's from God? You've got to be kidding me, Pastor. There's no way. But as you look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, we see that governing authorities are from God. Remember what Paul, the time that Paul is writing. He's writing during a time when Roman emperors could be incredibly cruel to the people that were underneath them. Nero, for example, burnt down the entire city of Rome in order to rebuild it. His popularity took a deep drop in the polls when he did that. In fact, pretty much Rome was in rebellion when he did that. And you got to give him some credit. I mean, obviously, when the leader burns down the city so he can rebuild it the way he wants it and puts all kinds of people out of a place to live, that's a pretty serious thing. And as you look at also at Nero again, he would tend to persecute people, and what he would do is hang them up on poles and he would set them on fire so they could light their gardens. So you have to recognize during the time that Paul lived, there was far worse things taking place from the government than we see in this particular day and age. According to the Bible, Obama got elected because God allowed it. If it was not God's will for Obama to be elected, God would have stopped it. I don't know that it would necessarily have been his perfect will, but it was certainly his permissive will. In other words, he didn't make it happen, he allowed it to happen. And America was in a position where it wanted change, hope and change, hope and change. That's all we heard about. Well, now there's no hope, and we're definitely, whatever changes are being made are not in a positive direction. Someone told me that they heard that Chinese Christians are praying that President Obama would get reelected. And the reason they're praying this is so that our country will be brought to its knees and that our largely spiritually decadent church will repent and return to Christ. That's what I heard from somebody that apparently has heard this regarding Chinese Christians, that if, in their view, if our current administration is allowed to continue, that will be basically the end of America as we know it, and that this will put the American church in a position where it will repent for not being what it should have been in the culture. As Christians, we must remember that God has established the governing authorities. He's established national governing authorities, state governing authorities, local authorities. Now, in our country, we have an option to be involved in the process. And we can actually get involved and we can actually cast a vote. And hopefully that vote will be counted and counted correctly, although there's starting to be some problems with that. In other countries of the world, this doesn't happen. If you live under a communist dictatorship, I mean, these things don't happen. If you live in a lot of different places in the world, local people don't really have much to say about what goes on with the government. We are in a very unique situation. God does allow certain ones to be leaders, and there frankly have been leaders far worse than Obama in world history. You think of Hitler, you think of Stalin, you think of Nero, as I already mentioned, and the list could kind of go on and on. So if you look at verse 2, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now if we choose to resist governmental authority, if we decide, well, we don't like this guy and we're gonna rise up and we're gonna go on and commit acts of terrorism or acts of civil disobedience, then we have to recognize that we are actually opposing the ordinance of God, and we will receive condemnation as a result. Now, we can oppose government in a number of different ways that fall far short of any kind of terrorist activity. What about driving too fast? Probably all guilty of that. What about people choosing to cheat on their IRS and their taxes? What about copyright laws? I mean, there's tons of ways in which Christians have even been implicated in resisting government authority. And if you choose to do that, recognize that you're going to have some consequences. You know, we really don't have the right to resist government, except in situations we have to make a choice between obeying God and obeying men. If we choose to, we will bring condemnation upon ourselves. It has been said that we usually end up getting the leaders that we deserve. And, you know, you look at us and you look at a lot of people. How many Christian people did we know or hear about that voted for the current president, even though he represented everything that we would be opposed to? And they were looking at primarily economic issues. They did the same thing back during the time that Clinton was president. You heard about this. There are some believers that said that they won't vote on the moral issues, that those aren't the primary issues, that we need to focus on the economic. You know, it's about the economy, stupid. That's what everybody says. May I point out, if we get the moral issues wrong, which we've gotten wrong for many years, there is very little chance that God will give us much help in the economy. At least that's my opinion. Paul lived under a far worse government than we do, yet he wrote these words to us here in Romans chapter 13. May we accept his will in our upcoming election while in the meantime doing whatever we can to participate in the election process, doing what we can to promote godly candidates and policies, responding biblically to our government. How do we do it? Well, first of all, we start out by accepting it as God ordained. We're going to get who God allows us to have. Now, in our particular case, we can make some choices. We can choose to go out and vote. We can choose to understand the issues, and we can choose to vote biblically. A lot of Christians don't do that. So we want to make sure that we as Christians are doing that. So number two, we respond to our government by striving to be good citizens, striving to be good citizens. Verses 3-5. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Now, what does that mean? In other words, if you're doing good, most of the time you're not going to have any trouble. If you're driving the speed limit, chances are they aren't going to pull you over. For those of us that sometimes have slipped in that area, we know what the consequences are. You look in the mirror and you see the little red light back there and say, uh-oh. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. In other words, if you don't want to worry about getting in trouble with authority, just do what it is you're supposed to do. Don't try to cheat on your income tax. Don't try to copy things which have copyright labels. Don't try to do things which are illegal, but you think, well, it's only the government, I can get away with it. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, if you do what is right as a Christian American citizen, most likely the governmental authorities, even though they don't really, in some cases, care much about your religion, will at least respect the fact that you're trying to be a good citizen and will appreciate that. Now, that may not always be true. We understand there are exceptions to that. But for the most part, you're not going to have trouble if you do what it is you're supposed to do. Typically speaking, under most circumstances, governments are a means of good. They are a means of restraining evil. Think for just a minute. What would it be like if we had no police? None. There was no police. Can you imagine the crime rate? You know, we would all have to be walking around with guns. The fact is, if you pick up 911, most of the time you're going to get a response. And the police are going to arrive on the scene and try to take care of the problem, whatever it is. They may not do it perfectly, and we could all come up with stories about the police didn't do this and the police didn't do that. But, you know, compared to a lot of places, our police are generally pretty good. Most of the time, people who are doing good will not have any reason to be afraid. If they don't do what is good, then they should be afraid. If a person drives drunk, for example, they should be afraid. They're probably going to get pulled over. If they don't drive drunk, they have no reason to be concerned, and they can pass a field sobriety test if they're pulled over and one is given. Governments have been ordained by God to promote good and to restrain evil. Our job as Christians is to do what is right, period. That's our job. Matthew chapter 5 says that we are to be salt and light to the world. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, the Jews were instructed by the prophet Jeremiah from God to seek the prosperity and the peace of the city to which they had been taken during their Babylonian captivity. In other words, they were to submit to the Babylonian captivity because that was God's will for their nation. And while they were in Babylon, they were to seek the prosperity and the peace of the city to where they were being sent. Verse 3, again, chapter 13, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. We should be model citizens. We should be loyal to our cities, to our states, to our country. You know, in Daniel chapter 6, and I know most of you probably know the story about how Daniel was a man of integrity and a godly individual, and they were going to make him in charge of all the different provinces in the empire of Persia. So they were getting ready to do that, and people that didn't want him to get that position were doing what they could to undercut him. And so they tried to find anything at all that they could bring as a charge against him and try to disqualify him for that position. Well, they looked, and he was a man of complete integrity. And they finally came to the conclusion that the only way we can really get Daniel is somehow if we can find a charge through his religion. And so that they knew that he prayed three times a day towards God. Everybody knew that. So they persuaded the king, of course they didn't tell the king what they were trying to do, to make a rule saying that nobody can pray to anyone but him. And so Daniel obviously violated that. They threw him into the lion's den, and obviously he survived the experience of the lion's den. And that's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And so as we look at Daniel, we recognize that he was a man that had such integrity that there was no way they could come up with any legitimate charge against him to not get the position that he was being considered for. Looking at verse 4. For it is the government, again, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. As you look at that, you recognize that we're saying some pretty strong things there. We're saying that the government can bring about capital punishment. It does not bear the sword for nothing. We don't usually have to be afraid of government in most cases if we're doing good. If we're going to choose to do evil, then that's when we need to be afraid. It has the power, and I think it actually has the duty of capital punishment. You know, I think there are certain crimes which demand capital punishment. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we see the establishment of capital punishment after the flood, where it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. In other words, if you kill somebody, cold-blooded murder, then the punishment for that is that you yourself would lose your life. As you think about that, we recognize that the government is a minister of God who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. One of the things that the government does, it restrains evil. And so somebody says, well, I'm really angry at so-and-so, and I think I'm going to kill him. They say, well, if I do that, what's going to happen? Well, I'm probably going to be arrested, and I'm probably going to be put in jail either for the rest of my life in this country. That's probably what would happen, or I'll get the death penalty. And so it restrains evil. People don't do what they normally would do because they recognize the severity of the consequences. So even a bad government is better than no government at all. You know, we look at Obama. And I don't know where you're all coming from politically, so I'm taking a little bit of a chance here. You've probably figured out that I don't really support Obama very much. And so that's up to you. You don't have to agree with me on that if you don't want to. You can tell me about it later if you're really upset with me for mentioning that. But, you know, even with all the concerns I have for Obama, and I got to tell you, I remember when Clinton was president. I was so frustrated and angry when Clinton was president. But I got to tell you, Obama makes Clinton look pretty good. And I thought that's a hard thing to say because I had no use for Clinton whatsoever. You know, I would have much rather had Hillary in as the president than him. I mean, I just get pretty frustrated with all of this. But you think about that. Even a bad leader is better than no leader. I mean, there's enough things that he does to keep things running that would be better than no government at all. If we obey, if we place ourselves in subjection to government, we will be free of God's wrath as expressed through it, and also having the burden of a guilty conscience. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, in other words, bad consequences that might occur because you chose to violate the law, but also for conscience sake. Romans chapter 2 tells us that as human beings, we have the law of God written on our hearts, and that when we violate God's law, our conscience bears witness against us, and we feel guilty. Has that ever happened to anybody? It happened to all of us, doesn't it? So as far as the U.S. government's concerned, it has something called the Conscience Fund. So I don't know if you ever heard of the Conscience Fund or not, but if people owe money to the government, if they cheated on their taxes, there's a way they can apparently pay it back and remain anonymous. So that takes care of their guilty conscience. Of course, if the government ever found out who they were, they'd come looking for more, probably. But so we should strive to be good citizens. We should obey the government, not only because of the wrath of government, which will be put upon us if we disobey, but also because of our own conscience. And we also need to be sure to pray for government. We should pray for Obama. Maybe by God's grace, he might become a real Christian. And he'll look at some of the things he does, and if he gets a second term, he may make some changes. That could happen. I'm not saying that it's going to. It seems like the odds would be against it, but hey, we don't know. There have been worse people than him that have been converted. So we should pray for our government, even for the leaders that we don't particularly like. Number 3, and this is the last point, how do we respond to government biblically? We give government what we owe it. We give government what we owe it. This is everybody's favorite subject, right? Taxation. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we got to give government what we owe it. If you don't like the government, they still deserve to get the tax money that's required so the functions of government can continue to run. If we didn't pay taxes, there would be no Medicare. There would be no Social Security. There would be no fire protection. There would be no police. You wouldn't have lights. I mean, the list could go on and on as to what would happen if taxes were not paid. So as we've said, we've already seen two biblical responses to government. One is to accept our government as God ordained. Second is to strive to be good citizens. And third, give government what we owe it. Now there's a joke out there, and you've all heard this. It says two things in life we can count on. One is death and the other is taxes. I know you probably know that as well. And we all groan whenever we come up to thinking about taxation. And taxes are probably not going to go down. They're probably going to go up. Now, I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen around the first of the year, but apparently there are some tax breaks that are in kind of structured into our tax code, and those will no longer be in effect, and they believe that will make taxes go up and that will cripple the economy, so we would pray that would not happen. But we are coming to a point in the history of our country where we have a tremendous financial crisis. How many of you guys heard about that? We have tremendous financial crisis. We owe more money than we could ever pay back. I read the other day that the government is $16 trillion in debt. Trillion, not billion, trillion. And that's $50,000 for every person in America. So if you've got $50,000, someone said to me, well, maybe I could just pay my $50,000 now and be done with it for the rest of my life. I said, I don't think they're going to let you do that. But there's going to talk about slashes in budgets. Military is going to take a big hit, which scares me to death. There are arguments over whether taxes should be raised, which have the problem of stifling economic growth. Should we continue with our progressive income tax or go to a flat tax? There's discussion about that. Should we have income tax? Should we have income taxes, or should we increase our sales tax? And presidential elections heighten these discussions. You know, we all want peace and prosperity. What's it going to cost? You know, and how do we go about getting it? Whatever is ultimately decided in the political process will lead to what our tax burden is. And the Bible says that we have to pay our taxes, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 22. Turn there for just a moment, if you would. Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 15. Now, we looked at this on Wednesday night just a few weeks ago. It said, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their malice and said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went out." They were trying to put him upon the horns of a dilemma. If he had said, "Well, go ahead and pay the taxes," then the people would be upset with him. But if he said, "Don't pay the taxes," then the Roman government would be upset with him. Either way, they're trying to set him up to get in trouble with somebody. Just jump back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17, really quickly, if you would. Verses 24 to 27. This is a pretty good way, if you could find a way to do it, to pay your taxes. Verses 24 to 27. "When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?' He said, 'Yes.' And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?' When Peter said, 'From strangers,' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take up the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me.'" Now, that would be a pretty good way to come up with your tax payment every year, wouldn't it? It's never happened to me. I doubt if it's going to, but what's the point? Well, Jesus is telling us to pay our taxes, give unto Caesar what is due Caesar, and told Peter to go down and catch a fish and pay the poll tax with what came out of the fish's mouth. So Jesus is instructing us to pay our taxes. He also showed himself as an example by making arrangements for paying what he owed himself. Again, as I said, it would be nice if we could do it the way he did it. Back to Romans chapter 13, verse 7. "Rendered all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So as you look at verse 7, this summarizes not only our duty to pay taxes, but also to give the public officials and the rulers the respect that their position demands. We all have a tendency to not want to be told what to do. Amen? We're all a little bit rebellious at nature. We don't want to be told what to do by our parents. We don't want to be told what to do by the preacher. We certainly don't want to be told what to do by the government. And the list could kind of go on and on. We are a rebellious lot at heart, which, by the way, is not a biblical attitude. We need to take a look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Paul was familiar with the Old Testament, and certainly he was familiar with Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down to worship the golden image. And they said, wait a minute, aren't they supposed to submit to a governing authority? Well, the Bible says that you're not to worship an idol. So that was one of those exceptions where you have to obey God and not man. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel refused to stop praying despite the king's edict. So there was a sense there in which he was also being disobedient to the government. But again, it was one of those decisions where, what do you do? Do you obey God or do you obey man? And then you've got Peter in Acts chapter 5. He was telling the Sanhedrin, I must obey God and not man. And they told him, we don't want to hear you proclaiming Christ anymore. What did he do? He went out and continued to proclaim Christ. And he said, we must obey God and not man. So there are times when we must do what God would have us to do and not what the government tells us to do. And so we have to look at that and look at that very carefully and be sure that this is the thing that we're thinking about is actually one of those situations. We see some other examples from history. Christians were slaughtered in the arena back during the time of the Roman Empire. For what? For refusing to recant their faith in Christ and to worship the emperor instead. So what are you going to do? You obey God or you obey man? Martin Luther refused to retract his criticisms of the Catholic Church teachings, and he defied Charles V, who was not only the religious leader, but also the political leader, and said, here I stand, so help me God. I can do no other. Christians are biblically obligated to obey the governmental authorities. The only exception to that is when we have to obey God and not men. We may be put in a position at some point as a church, perhaps, or perhaps as individuals, where that choice has to be made. There are, and I'll share this with you because we're going to talk about it at the business meeting next week, but there are places in our country where particular cities or towns are making rules that state that you cannot discriminate against people that want to use a church building for like a wedding or a marriage. And that would mean hypothetically that a gay couple could come into your church and want to rent your building. And if you've rented it out to other people, then if you say no to them, they could come back with a lawsuit based on particular law that may have been passed in your city stating that you can't discriminate against us. And the only way that you can really do that, and I've been looking at this, the legal aspect of this, and we're going to have a proposal next week, is that we just don't rent out the building to people that aren't members of the church. Now, we don't do that a lot around here anyway, but there have been a few times where we have not rented it, but let them use it, and have only charged them maybe a cleanup fee. But you are getting to the point where we have to decide what choices we're going to make. And if somebody came in and said, well, you have to allow this in your building, we'd have to say no. And that's a question of obeying God and not men. So what you try to do is you find out legal ways to hopefully allow you to be true to your faith and not do things that would violate Scripture. So we are biblically obligated to obey the governmental authorities, as I said, except for those kinds of exceptions. We are to accept our government as God ordained. We are to strive to be good citizens. We should be the best citizens this country has, number two. And number three, we need to give the government what we owe. We can't cheat on our taxes. We have to be honest and pay what we owe the government. Now, nothing wrong with working through the political system to see if we can get the tax laws changed or the tax rate lowered or maybe going to a flat tax or something along those lines. But until that happens, we have to pay the government what we owe them. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, help us today.